Got your Bibles. Turn back to the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and sealed on the backside with 7 seals. Now, I keep making a little reference to this. We had some things that we wanted to bring out on it. So far, we've not been able to do it. Everything centers around this particular incident. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, to the end of the book of Revelation, everything centers around this event where this one sitting upon the throne holds the book. But I tell you again, the book that he held was the book of redemption. And if you'll notice that this happens within the 5th chapter, the first verse, when John is caught up, he is caught up into heaven at the end of the church ages. I remind you again, this is at the end of the church ages that he is caught up. He is caught up into heaven, and he sees the throne, and he sees the 24 elders, and he sees the 4 beasts around the throne, and him sitting upon the throne with this book in his right hand. And as he sits there with the book in his right hand, he is waiting for someone to come forward to take the book, to open the book. And they begin to search, and there was no one. In heaven, there was no one. Among all the angels, there was no one. Them that had passed on through the years underneath the earth, the buried, there was no one. Looking to the future, there could be seen no one that would come forth, that would be worthy to take this book. John said, I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book. No one. Think about that now. Not one person. Abraham, Elijah. Father Abraham wasn't found worthy. Elijah wasn't found worthy. Paul wasn't found worthy. Brother Branham wasn't found worthy. Brother Pike wasn't found worthy. No one was found worthy in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth. No one was found worthy. Oral Roberts wasn't found worthy. Billy Graham wasn't found worthy. T.L. Osborne wasn't found worthy. All the greats of the world, no one was found worthy. So, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, wasn't this before these great men's times? No. This is after their time. This is after all of them had their ministry, all of them had their opportunity, all of them had their chance. Either one of them could have come forth to took the book. Then I made mention of why they were not worthy. Why is it that this is such a special book that no man in heaven and earth in all of the generations of life was found worthy? Because the Bible says that God hath made every man of the same blood. All men are made of one blood. And because they're made of one blood, then that means that they were not found worthy. Because the problem that we have here in not opening this book is concerning the blood. It is the book of redemption, and without blood, there is no redemption. There is no remission of sin. Why then is it blood? Why is it? Why must it be blood? I said the other day, is God a bloody God? Is it that he wants blood? We look back and we see all these things that happened down through the years where God let them spill blood, and they kill goats, and they kill the red heifer, all these kind of things, and it was for the redemption. Now, am I to take into my mind and heart that God can use a red heifer and the blood of a red heifer to redeem people? Am I to think like that? You know, when you read the Bible, it sounds like that. And when Paul refers back to it, he refers back to it in such a way that it sounds like that. Am I then to believe that God can take the blood of a goat or a blood of a heifer and redeem a soul? No, that could never be. God could never do that. Somebody said, well, why, Brother Pike? Then would he kill all these animals? Why would he let them spill the blood if there was no redemption? It was only a figure of that which was to come. It was only symbolic. From the foundation of the world until Calvary, someone would say, well, wasn't this sufficient for the covering of the soul from the time that they started this in the days of Noah? No. No, it's never been sufficient. It never was sufficient. It never was God's plan. He found fault with it. It never could do anything because it all was the blood of animals. And the same thing applies when you talk about this book of redemption. It's nothing but the blood of animals. There's nothing that can atone for sin. No blood of any human being. No man was qualified. The life is in the blood, and this blood was contaminated through the fall, as I've said so many times. So then not any of that was ever sufficient. It only sufficed for the times and the seasons as to pointing to the day when Jesus would come and that he would be the lamb. He would be in the animal family. He would come in our likeness, being made in our image. And he would come in the animal family to be born in the stable to show that we'd fall into the low state of an animal. And that here he would be picked up. And from this, a lamb, gentle and meek, would come forth. And this one would be restored back to the innocency of Adam, who was a figure of him to come. And then again illuminated with his great wonderful illumination of the understanding of the plan, the master plan of Almighty God. And understand life and the origin of life, the fountain of life and where life come from and what life is and become the dispenser of life. Which he did in saying, I am the Prince of Life. So then we see why there's a complicated situation. See, there is no life without the blood. Scientists say that blood is the life of all human flesh. See, and that is the life. Whereas again, I say, we say that the life is in the blood because we know that the blood is not the life. I say this so often. Someone would say, well, how can you dispute with science when you're ignorant, Brother Pike? How can you say that if science say that the blood is the life, then the blood must be the life? They're brilliant men. They've proven this. They've studied. And they defined all these things. And they know what they're talking about. Well, I've asked this question, a real simple question. If the blood is the life of the body, why does the body die and blood still in the body? It can be full of blood and you can be just as dead. How then can the blood be the life? Something has departed from that body, and the Bible makes it real clear as to what it is. It says the body without the spirit is dead. So then we know that it is the spirit that is the life, and the spirit being in the blood. So then we know that life is in the blood. But where there is no blood, there is no life as to the human being. So this is what it's all about. That's why Jesus came in the form of an animal. That's why he was made the perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. And that's why he went to Calvary to atone for us, because he became the replacement of Adam. So then it means that he was the second man, Adam. And his blood was sufficient. The first man, Adam, he had contaminated his, and all of his family is a partaker of the semen of his loins. So in Adam, all die because all are one blood. And all being one blood, that means that the life being in the blood, the life is contaminated. The life is rejected. The life is gone. There's no more life in the blood. There's only the quickening as to the oxygen that fills the blood through the breath of life. Through the metabolism of the body, the blood goes. And to every part of the body, every cellular part of the body. And as long as there's blood going down in there, there is life. Now, I say this once more. It doesn't necessarily mean that because there is life in the blood or the blood going through your body that you're going to get the benefit of it. Though the life is in the blood as to the oxygen, yet it doesn't mean that you're going to get the benefit of it. Because for you to get the benefit of it, there has to be a quickening from this life. And that means that there has to be a nerve system that records this friction and this life, this stimulation that is in the blood. And if your nerve system is going out on you, then you don't get any feeling. You don't get any life from it. You don't get any quickening from it. That's why that I spoke in particular this morning concerning your human senses. Your human senses. Your nerve system, you have to have that to record life. I say again, if my spinal cord is severed, it doesn't matter how much blood is flowing through my veins and my feet, I'm not going to get any response. I'm not going to get any quickening. I'm not going to get any service out of my legs. Because there has to be something within the nerve system that can record that, and it's got to make contact with my brain. And then with that, this great thing begins to happen called life, which is nothing more than feeling to you and I as in the beast world. So then we know that we're nothing more than a beast. We're back to where we started. We're nothing more than a beast. God gave the blood. He emptied out the blood because it had to do with the red dragon as to the breath of life. It was a nature that was contrary to God. It wasn't the nature that he intended for man to have as to a God nature. And this perverted nature of Lucifer had gotten in there, and that made it a problem. So he emptied out the blood. When he crucified Jesus and the thorns went into his head, and they plowed his back like a field, and they put the nails in his hands and put the nails in his feet, and the spear went into his side. God had to do that because the way that God was working to bring about salvation, it meant that all of the blood had to be emptied out. And the first man Adam that was a living soul had to be converted to a second man Adam, which was a quickening spirit. And to do that, he had to empty all the blood out, because the Bible said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So then it had to be emptied out, and he had to make sure there wasn't any left. So he had to pierce him in the head, pierce him in the hands, pierce him in the feet, and had to plow his back and then pierce him in the side, that every part of his body would empty out the blood until he would become what the Bible refers to as a blood-dipped vesture. So in this, when he resurrected from the dead and he walked through the walls, they said, a spirit. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. That is, he didn't say I have any blood, but he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. See, the one thing that an embalmer will do to you, everybody being, of course, on death row, we understand this as grown-ups, we accept it, and we know that this has to be. So when we speak of this, we just speak freely of it. See, when the embalmer goes to embalm you, your day will come, and they'll come and get you and put you on the table, whether you're big or whether you're little and skinny, whether you are handsome or you're beautiful, or whether you're educated or you're poor or you're rich, or whether you've got a fine home or whether you live in a shack, whether you have a Rolls Royce or whether you don't have nothing but a jalopy, your time will come. You're on death row. See, and they'll come around, and then they'll take you, and they'll cut that jugular vein, and they'll pull all of that blood out. All of your blood has to come out, because blood is what causes corruption. So they have to get the blood out of you, and then they have to inject the embalming fluid in you, so that when they get the embalming fluid in you, then they can rub some cosmetics in your face, because you're going to be white like a ghost, as they say. See, so they'll have to rub cosmetics in your being until you look nice for the people that's going to come around and look at you, paint your lips a little bit and whatever. And then they have to take and shoot all the thing up in here, you know, up in the mouth, and take and wire your teeth together, because when you die, usually you die with your mouth wide open, you know. And you lay in there, and they have to get to you and pull it together, and then they have to get you immediately after that the spirit departs from you. They have to get you, and they have to take you to the morgue, and they strip you down, and they wash you with a hose pipe, you know, and they'll scrub you with a brush, whatever they have to do to clean you up, you know, spray you up and whatever. And they have to hurry because they have only a little while before rigor mortis sets in, which means your joints lock up. And if they don't get you in time, they have to break your neck, which they do a lot of times. See, because they have to fit you to a little pillar in the coffin, and so they have to break your neck. Sounds real gruesome, but you won't be bothered with it. But anyway, this is what happens. So when they get you like this, all of your blood is gone. Then they can put you away, and they can preserve you for many years. They can take you up out of the ground, and you'll still be intact. You might have a problem. You know, if you take somebody up, say 30 years later, sometimes you run into a problem because there's a vine growing out their ears, or it's growing out their eyes, or something. I know this going. I'm glad to hear you laugh rather than cry. But anyway, I'm just saying that these things happen, and so it's better don't go looking for them after you done put them away. So I just said that to say this: that when we think about this, see, we're no more than the elements. That's all we are. And why bother with this side of life? Why just feed the tummy all the time, powder the nose all the time, and brush the teeth all the time, and you know, and comb the hair all the time? Why do this all the time? See, why not think about life, which is the spirit? Why not be spiritual? Why not ask God for the spirit of revelation, which is his word of spirit and understanding? Why, you know, get exiled over here in that world of a beast, which is nothing but the elements? Whereas he said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Somebody would say, well, I could never do that. I got a PhD. It don't make no difference. It can be buried with you. But the thing is, you will go back to the dust. And eventually your PhD will be part of the dust. So then that means it don't mean nothing, folks. But the spirit is everything. If you are in the spirit, if you are alive, then you are in the spirit. And if you are in the spirit, then are you alive. If you walk in the spirit, then are you alive. But if you're carnal minded, then are you dead. If you are carnal minded, you're a derivative of the tree of knowledge. You're nothing but the dust, and to the dust you go back. Jesus said, you're of this world. I'm not of this world, he said. That is, I come to be a quickening spirit. I'm the second man, Adam. You are of the first man, Adam. You are of the dust, to the dust thou shalt return. But I came from heaven, and I go back to heaven. Now, I wonder how many we have in here tonight, see, that's from heaven, that go back to heaven. Someone would say, well, do you really believe, Brother Pike, there's anybody in here like that? If you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the second man Adam was a quickening spirit, then you've been born again, and you say you're born to the spirit, what would that make you? Someone would say, well, I'm a living soul. How could you be a living soul? The first man Adam was a living soul. You say, I'm the first man Adam. So, well, what happened to the second man, Adam? You say that you're born again. Now, somebody said, well, you got to remember, I'm still here. I'm still living. Well, then I don't understand, because Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth. And somebody said, well, I'm the same as I always was. I don't understand that, because Paul said, I am now a new creature. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you can't be eccentric. You know we're in the world. I don't understand that, because Paul said we're not of the world. He's chosen us out of the world. He's hid us in Christ. God, having received Christ, we are now they that sit in heavenly places. We're not of this world. And the Bible said we are in a new world. And old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So then, someone said, well, I just don't know. I don't know. I'm trying to explain to you that there is a mind of faith. If the word says it, it is Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. Believe what the mind says. Believe what the word says. Christ Jesus, he became God. He became the Prince of Life. He became the Fountain of Life. Just because he believed what the word said. Just what the word from the old scroll said. Believe what the word of God said as it came forth. He believed that. The prophets believed that in Moses went away into glory, and Elijah went away into glory, and Paul went into the third heaven, and John went up into heaven, and here John is. Enoch went away into glory. All because they believe that. So then I've got to come to a place to where faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've got to come to where I believe it. Someone would then say, well, Brother Pike, I think this is too far-fetched. And I don't believe that can be. Well, is that any more far-fetched than it is for you to tell me that you have eternal life? I don't see no eternal life. Where is your eternal life? Show me your eternal life. Prove it to me. You don't have nothing. I don't see nothing. You're just as much in the world as you ever was. You're just as much as anybody else when it comes to wanting to go to the cafe and eat. You have to work for a living. You have to go to sleep. They put you in a coffin. Where is your eternal life? See, so then if this is far-fetched, so is that far-fetched. But if that is not far-fetched because you believe that, then this is not far-fetched. Because it's the same God, it's the same message, it's the same teachings. The only difference is I'm believing to see. And I'm believing to be changed. And I'm believing through the transformation of my mind to come to this great, wonderful, revealed glory. That this glory might be revealed in my countenance as it was revealed in Jesus' countenance. So then it isn't far-fetched at all, is it? Now, so then this is what I'm speaking of. We're talking about the blood, the life being in the blood. There never was any atonement for Israel. There never was any redemption for Israel. If there was a redemption for Israel, why did God swallow them up in the wilderness? Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you've got to remember that their children was redeemed. They did go into Canaan. So then that means that these were swallowed up out here in a jungle. The others went over into a desert. Or they went over into a land that's pretty much like a desert, if you've ever been there. They went over there and they got them some grapes and got them some milk. So somebody says, hallelujah, they made it to heaven. Is that heaven? No. No, Abraham is over there in the land of Hebron. Sarah's over there, they're still in the tombs. They're still laying around over there. They're still in the dust. There's still problems all around there. They're fighting Muslims, religion, all of this. Nothing but wars and problems throughout that country. It wasn't anything except crossing a river from this side over here to this side, coming from Egypt and across the wilderness and across the river, just like across the Red Sea, another river, as we say, and coming on over into a land where it was a better situation. They were free from the Egyptian people, and they had been taught disciplinary way of life and how to have their own government by these things of the tutorings as they went through the wilderness. And so they went into Canaan, and there they settled down and had their judges. Troubles and problems and wars and everything else. There was no heaven to it. This is why that I tell you so many times that all of that was just symbolic. Was that Jew a Christian? No. Did that Jew receive salvation? No. See, and so when Calvary came, God cut them off. And someone would say, now, Brother Pike, they're cut off. Here's the blood. The Lord won't receive that atonement anymore as to the blood. It is true he would not, because it was a figure of him to come. And now he that was to be the atonement was now here. And they had rejected the blood. And now there was no more life, because there never was any life in that blood. And now they had come to the point to where the times, it was not sufficient for the time, because it was a figure of that that was to come. And now the promised seed had come, the very blood cell that had been created by the mighty Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, which was now the new body, the new blood cell, the regeneration, the born again experience, changed from Adam's generation to Jesus' generation, but the water as to the washing of regeneration, baptism of the body, baptism of the spirit, baptism of the soul, and through the regenerating, bringing them to another generation. So then now the time was changed, and the promise had come, the seed had come, so these types, these shadows, these symbols, all of those things was not sufficient anymore. So it never was that. See, it never was that. Those things could never make the comma thereunto perfect. That had nothing to do with it. Now, we say, well, then that means that God, he just fooled the Jews and he just cast them out. He throwed them away. No, he didn't do that. Somebody said, well, then you say that he still loved the Jews? Of course he loves the Jews. The Jews were only blinded in part for your sake until the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. Hath God cast away his people, Paul said? God forbid. He hath not cast away his people, whom he hath chosen Jacob. They are his elect. The Bible said they're enemies for your sake, but as touching them, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Hath God then cast away his people that he foreknew? No more than he did Jacob, no more than he has you, because the Bible says that you're God's elect according to foreknowledge, God working all things after the counsel of his own will. But all God had done was use a symbol, a type. He had went through all of these things with these great and mighty men, these people in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, to lay down a program, a plan. And all of this that he had done, it was something to edify them toward a source of knowing that they needed a Savior, and to bring the symbolics as to our tutoring, that was to admonish me that I might understand God through these things of the symbols and types, that God might reveal himself to humanity through a people that he had chosen for this purpose, and that when the days of the Gentiles were finished, then he would turn back and open the Jews' eyes. He blinded them in part so that the Gentiles could come in. Blinding them in part was the great wisdom of God, because as long as they didn't know, God didn't have to require it of them. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So he took care of them. He protected them. Not that they didn't know right from wrong in the sense of ritualistics or the things of decency through life. But righteousness is not of counting beads. It's not of keeping commandments. It's not of ordinances. Jesus nailed all of these things as to the keeping of ordinances to the cross, taking them out of the way. Now righteousness is of God through Jesus Christ. And we believe under that spirit of life and righteousness and holiness by the atoning body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because now there is the true blood cell. The real blood cell of life is here. The quickening is here. And the same illumination that Adam had as to purification that he lost through his foolishness, which I always say, I wish we had hours to talk about. But anyway, it has returned. And now we're born to that. And that's on the inside of us. See, and it's making our blood royal blood. And by that, it's making our flesh royal flesh, as born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then it's very evident that this is why the problem was when John went to look for somebody to get the book. There was no one. And then while he was crying, all of a sudden it was said, "Weep not, John. One hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And so then when he looked for a lion, he saw a lamb with seven eyes. And then John understood things that perhaps we would not understand today, except it be revealed to us. And I am positive in my heart that John did not fully understand all of these things that he saw. But he was to write them, put them in a book. We was to call it the tribulation period. But it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it was the same thing that Daniel saw, to the extent it said, "Seal up the book, Daniel. It's not for your times. You'll rest in your lot." It was said to John, "See that you seal it not, for the time is at hand." As the prophecy down the street of Dolorosa, the time is fulfilled. A little article I had planned for my wife to read. It was running late. We didn't get to read it, but this little article that Brother James Isaac brought me over in the late evening, and that is, already they're making great plans, according to the paper. They're making great plans around the nation and the different parts of the world, even in Japan, China, these places, making great plans for this coming millennium, this great mighty millennium they say that's coming. And they say that it'll be here within, says it'll take us about 6 years to get everything ready so that we can be ready for it. And they're just buying and buying. They're buying out all the tickets for the cruises on the ship, and they're buying out tickets for the swanky places, as we call it, in the world today. And I just wish she could have read it to you of the people on the different levels of life talking about this millennium and how that it's coming in and what they're going to do, how great and mighty it's going to be. And then on the other hand, they're expecting a lot of problems, according to another report I got. The papers carried it were here in this year that things are to break out with people like David Crist and those that's given them problems. They say that these people are suddenly going to come out of the shadows and they're going to start problems. And the paper says it's because of the tribulation, that it is that time of the tribulation coming around. And now they're expecting a great problem with a lot of times. See, they're not ignorant. They know something is taking place, but to them, they feel like everything's going to be right. You know, they can dance right on into the millennium. They want to make their reservations. They want to have everything ready so they can have their beer parties and they can go right on with their parties. You know, and they're looking forward to it just as much as you're looking forward to it. But this makes us know that everything is running on schedule. And then the statement was made that after 2,000 years now, there's been a rift that's closed up. A 2,000-year rift, they say, that came between the Catholics and the Jews. Well, we don't have time to get into it, but I want to stay primarily with what we said about the blood. See, when it comes to Calvary, the Jews went out of his presence. Did God cast them away? No. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, they can't offer their blood sacrifice anymore. What do? Their blood sacrifice doesn't have anything to do with it. It never did have anything to do with it. God never did receive no blood for the atonement of human souls. All of that, as I said, was a figure of that which was to come. God protected them by the blood of the Lamb, which was from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, before the world ever was, God had slain the Lamb, put the blood on the seat of atonement, and had protected them all down through the years by that. Even until today, when they don't offer up the blood of bulls and goats, they're still protected by this blood of Christ Jesus. And it's going to be revealed to them one day that that's the way that they were protected. And that's why that they've had their protection all of these years, and their devotion should not be to a beast, but to God. Someone would say, well, them paganistic, poor paganistic, ignorant people, you know, pledging their lives to an animal. Are they hedonistic? At least that was symbolic. You here in America, I pledge the allegiance to the flag. So you have an idol of one thing or another. You pledge your allegiance and time to all of your endeavors, to your careers, of your diplomacies, of your money, of all that you're planning to do, to be, or to have, or to hold. See, and you're just as bad off as India. You just do it in a more plush sort of a way. They do it in their little paganistic, humble way because they don't have much. You do it with your riches. That means that this blood will be presented to them in Revelation 14 when the Lamb comes. And there he is on the mountain. It is their atoning Lamb. And suddenly they receive Christ. So then when we say blood, what do we mean? The blood stops at Calvary as to the blood of animals. And the Jews goes out of the presence of God. But these Jews have to come back into the presence of God when the days of the Gentiles is over. Hath God cast away his people? No. What will he do with them? He processed them in the earthly way of life. He educated them in the earthly way of life. He taught them his program in the earthly way of life. He made them to understand the principles and the oracles of God as to setting up government, as to controlling the earth, as to God's desire according to the government of God, that God's will might be done on earth as in heaven. So then when this tribulation period is over, What will he do? He will bring them back in. And when he brings them back in, as I've said before, having scattered them to the four corners of the earth, they know all the understandings as pertaining to the academics of life. And they come back together with all of this to set up the millennium and the government and the natural side of earth. You know, and this we've got to learn and understand that we think when the tribulation period is over, then comes heaven. But folks, it's still the earth. I tell you, it's still the earth. After the 7 years, it's just as much the handful of dirt as you got out yonder. It's still the earth. The garden was still dust. It was still dirt. It was still dirt. It was natural trees with natural fruit. And the only thing that made it a garden was the presence of God. The only thing that'll make that the restored earth is the presence of God. When the curse leaves, the presence of God will be here. Everything will be pure. Everything will be wholesome. As I said, the sheep, the cattle, when you see the lion, you look at the lion and that body that is so faded that you see when you go up here and look at him in a zoo somewhere, it won't be like that. That fur will look like it's gold and it will be like gold around his neck. It will be so full and so rich and so oily, and people's hair will be so beautiful. And it'll be so full, and the bodies will be like rosy apples. And they'll be so full of life and so full of strength, like the sun shining within their strength. See, and all of this will be because of you and I. Because we've conquered death. We've conquered the curse. We've come to the wonderful knowledge of God. We have liberty and justice for all. Now, then we've got a great world coming in. It's to a restoration of all species that's been lost. God is somewhere in the world. Somebody running around like these little guys with their little old nets, you know, and they're studying that butterfly and they're studying that beetle and they're studying that bug because he wants to confiscate all of this understanding and wants us as a people to understand every tiny little intricate matter, a form of matter. So he can give us his mind because all those things are symbols of that which is to come, a shadow. So then we know we're moving on toward the millennium. But it's going to be this very earth that you're on. Well, somebody says, well, I can't accept that. Well, that's beside the point. Let's just go on. It's going to be the same earth. And because of that, there's going to be people just like I saw in the vision. They stuck with me, stayed with me. Just a very few. And there we was in the millennium. We made it to the millennium. The rest didn't go. So it's going to be that way anyway. Now, when we think of this, we realize then that this understanding is not something that we're just trying to get together. And this is not a knowledge where we can get a PhD. Oh, we're not trying to prove a point to be a DD or whatever. We're trying to bring life. This is words of spirit and life. And it's because of opening the book of redemption. It's because that this book contains some great things. This book, as I said, is the book of redemption. So then the Jews aren't cast away. They'll be brought back. Now, with that, when we say the blood, here is another blood cell. Here is the book that's to be opened. Here is the book with seven seals, which we're not going to elaborate on because I don't feel the strength of it. So when we come to this, what do we do? What do we do? We know that John is in heaven. He sees this book. When this book is open as to the seal, suddenly he sees a great multitude in heaven that no man can number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people. What is that? It is the church. Then he looks in the earth and there's 144,000 that's there as to the tribes, and they've been sealed. What is that? A nation born in one day. Now they're sealed. The church has gone out. The church is in heaven. These are in the earth, 144,000, to go through the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and the times of the vials and all of these other things as to the tribulation period. The church is caught away. It's gone. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say something to stir up your spirit so I can get enough sparks here to finish my few little thoughts on the blood. So then the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sin. It never was meant to atone for sin. It had no power. It was of no effect. God only did it as symbols. It's always been the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And today it's still the same. And with the Jews, it's the same. There's no difference. And it's because of that one blood cell that there is life in, that there is a new body. And that new blood cell is only given to them that have his spirit. Whoever is born of his spirit, that is the semen of Christ. And that conception in your heart, Paul said, will come forth as a child, and I travail till this Christ be formed within you from the semen as to this spiritual quickening that's in your bloodstream, that quickens your bloodstream to bring forth this wonderful child, bringing forth a man child in you. And it is the blood of Jesus. This is the Christ, the blood of Jesus, this great, wonderful thing that we're looking for. God has never protected anybody by bulls and goats. It's always been by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has done this for the Jews as well as you and I. Now we are at the detrimental point of the change, and the church is already sealed in. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, don't you think that it's got to be sealed in? So finding a place to close here, just having got started, we have just a little subject on the blood. You know, I said this morning to some of them up here or over in the evening it was, I said, you know, the problem with the church, it was years ago that when people went to church on Sunday morning, they had a time to start. They didn't have no time to stop. And when they went to church, they had a time to start, and mama took the cooking with them. And they all went over to the church. I've been to churches in this way. And at the church, we had service in the morning. Had a great, wonderful service in the morning. And then when dinner time came, had a little bit of dinner on the ground or wherever it was, and down to the woods the men went and prayed and prayed and prayed until it was time to go back to church, or in an hour or two come back, started the church and went on with the services. And there they looked forward to Sunday when they could pray for the sick and the sick would be healed. And they had something like Peter. They had something to give them. They stayed before God and they prayed in the woods and they prayed. They went to church and they worshiped God. And it wasn't from one meal as to the tummy to another meal. And it wasn't just something all the time of eating and drinking and then come Monday morning, here we go back with our routine and whatever. See, but it was the day that was given to God. See, and the preacher comes now and he has 10 times 10 has to say to the public what they had, and yet you don't have 1/3 of the time that they had to give to the preacher to say these things. So it just makes it a bad situation. Well, I can chide with you, I can fuss with you, find fault with you, or go and let you make your caskets like I saw in a vision, like I saw you doing. It's up to you. And I can tell you that body is a casket. It's a coffin. That's all it is. You're killing the spiritual man on the inside. You're burying him in that thing with your intellectual mind and with your hunger of your eating and drinking and your plans, all of your programs, and making your marks in life as to wanting to be something special. You're killing him. You're choking him to death. And like Solomon, when he differentiated as between the whores, all of them was whores. And when he differentiated between them, one had preserved the life, the other had not preserved the life. You, having smothered out that little Christ on the inside, you don't give him any life. He's a little mind in there that's trying to get a hold, just to come to you, and just a few thoughts, a few little stimulations, a few little things as to hunger and interest and thirst, and you smothered him to death and you kill him out. Got to make a dollar, got to sleep, got to eat, got to go, got to do something. Something with your natural mind all the time, even in services, wherever. And you smother him to death in this intellectual darkness for your thrust for religion and things of the world, and come to find out that you don't have any life. And because of that, no child, no inheritance. You're barren. You don't have any inheritance. Now, someone said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Well, it's like Brother Bradley made the statement yesterday, was it? He was telling me, he said, I had an unusual dream. I said, well, what was it? He said, well, I had an unusual dream, and we were in the church, and I saw an angel. and said the angel that was in the church was a woman. Said she was a woman angel. And she was real disturbed. And said she came down through the aisles. And said as she came down through the aisles, said, I saw her right hurriedly and sternly like. Said she'd walk over to a person. And she'd point at that person and she'd say, you. Your number is 666. And said she turned to another and said, you. Your number is 666. And she turned to another and said, your number is 666. And your number is 666. And then she turned and started to say that to one. And she said, no, you're not one of them, and passed on. Folks, you know, let's just stand together. You've got your life to live. You've got your thing to do. And Brother Pike isn't going to be able to change that. You know, you've got to go your way and do your thing. And somebody said, well, it grieves me, Brother Pike. I know it grieves you, but it grieves me to know that there's no interest, no hunger, no thirst. Sometimes my wife really gets on to me, and she'll say, why don't you go to church early? I said, well, you know, it's like this. If I go to church early, then they expect to get out early. If I go to church late, they just say you don't have time to tutor. So whichever way I go, it's the same thing. It doesn't make any difference. God doesn't get any extra time. He doesn't get anything. It's one. It's all the same. You know, and whatever you're going to do in your carnal mind, in your carnal desire, you're going to do it. You can't have nothing unless you hunger and thirst after it. And if there's no hunger, if all the hunger is after the world and the things of the world, eating and drinking, no need of me coming up here scolding you, saying something about that, I might as well let you do whatever you want to do. And that way we'll all get along. I can tell you it's a late hour. It's so late. You need to know some things. But I don't know what to do about it. I never will forget when Brother Branham said his people wouldn't feed. The Lord told him they wouldn't. The days of the Gentiles are at an end. They're through with God. They've had all the religion they want. They want to Jim Jones it. They want to David Kress it. They want to do something. They want to be critical, have discrepancies of mind, find fault with the preacher even while I'm trying to minister up here, whatever. And so much in the carnal mind that I'm scrutinizing under guns the whole time I'm here. So, see, what can we say? Sing a chorus, dismiss, go home, same old routine. Let's do that. What can I give him of all he has given? Oh, what can I give the Lord? I don't have riches, a mansion or a palace. Oh, what can I give to the Lord? And heaven is his throne. The cattle of a thousand, my Lord already own. All that I own, it was his from the start. What can I offer the Lord but my heart? While we sing this little chorus, the altars are open. I know there is a land of beautiful flowers, where we will meet again when life is on. Where we will blow away our own heaven's bright eternal
thou beauty our flowers will be blooming by the prettiest streets that are made of beautiful and the prettiest songs all the angels will be singing in our eyes shall ever be old. Let's sing another little chorus or two together and we'll let you go. Somehow this morning and tonight, I just think felt no spiritual strength among you. I just don't feel any drawing, any hunger, any thirst. You know, I say this so much, you're fine people. You're some of the finest people in the world. You've got a wonderful attitude in the sense of respect for your pastor and these kind of things. But folks, that ain't going to do any good. That's good for me. I appreciate that. I'm glad to have that, but it's just there's nothing there, you know. The days are closing out. The days of the Gentiles. It's as though people are dead. They're gone. The connection. And it's bad. At this time of season, it's bad knowing that this is the second day into the year. As to this new year and as to what it has to do with. And the papers carrying all this about the millennium and the tribulation period. See, and here we should be burning like a flame. I just can't find it. I know we're trying. I can find a trying. See, it's not that I don't find a trying. Sometimes people misconstrue the things I say and they say, well, Brother Pike, we're trying. What else can we do? That's no good. Trying's no good. That's no good. That's not what it's all about. Trying. If I try to love my wife and care for my wife and she tries to love me, that ain't no good. I didn't marry her because I want her to try to love me. If I'm anything to her, if I'm anything as to her desire, she will love me. She don't have to try anything. It was her love toward me that drawed her to me and me to her. And when it comes to where you have to try to love the husband and he has to try to love you, there ain't nothing there no more. See, that's not love. That's not love. You married for the wrong purpose and it's already worn off and that's all there is to it. See, when you are born again and you've got Christ on the inside, you've got the nature on the inside of you that adores God. It adores God. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, David of old didn't even have the infilling of the Holy Ghost and just got acquainted with God. He said, my heart, it pants after God like the heart as to the water brook. You know, the heart like a deer. See, it pants after God, just like that deer when it runs and runs in the hot sun and it can't stand it any longer. It's nervous and trembling all over just to get to that water. He said, my heart is like that. And folks, if you don't have that down on the inside of you, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. You can't hunger and thirst all day long after television and magazine and writing and talking and the body and passions and enjoying the things of the world and money and prestige and education, fellowship and all these kind of things and talking and talking and talking. See, and then have this in your heart. You can't do it. You can't have this as your little security over here in the corner. I told these brethren today as I preached to them a little bit, you can't do that. You can't cut you off a little corner over here and say, this is mine. And every man run to his own house and do his own thing and turn to his own way for his own desire. You can't let your zeal eat God up. He said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, religiously or otherwise, like it was with the Jews. You can't do that. See, there's got to be something on the inside as to the deep, calling to the deep at the water spout of God. If it isn't there, it isn't there. And if it isn't there, it's not going to hunger and thirst after these things. It just don't have any appetite for it. It don't have any hunger and thirst for it, so it isn't going to be there. And there isn't going to be any deep calling to the deep when the preacher gets up here. There isn't going to be anything out there that he can stir up that's going to call to that Christ, that's going to call and beckon to that Christ. as the Bible speaks of the turtle dove cooing to its mate. Been in Israel when I've seen and heard the turtle dove when he cooed for his mate. And there was something you could hear another little one go coo-coo coming back at him like that. See, and he was cooing. And when God coos to you and there's no answer out there, then there's nothing there. Solomon said, if the little poppies don't pop forth and put forth their head, there's no springtime to you. See, there's nothing in you. If you don't blossom when the sun comes out, there's nothing to you. You died during the wintertime. You're dead from the roots. Some dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So we just sing another little chorus. I love you. I'd like to help you. I do all I can. But I can't do anything for you until you start hungering and thirsting. And it looks like you're going backwards instead of forwards. It looks like you're going backwards. And instead of world evangelism and getting the gospel out and to make the drive for world evangelism, it looks like you've gotten into like an Indian death walk. Round and around, natural things, natural things, and natural things, and natural things, and natural things, and natural responsibility, and natural things. And spiritual things, where are they? Spiritual interest, where is it at? Neither here in the service nor in the little group anymore. So what can I do? We just do the best we can. One thing about it, I do say this to you as a brother that loves you. I want to go on with God. In my heart, that's all I'm interested in. I relate to you only on those bases. If there's nothing in you that's relative to that, then there's nothing in you that's relative to me. See, and I don't have any interest in you whatsoever unless he's in you. Other than the fact that I feel sorry for you, I would do anything I could, even give my life if God would give me the grace to do it. For your soul's sake, but it's for your world, your interest, all of your goals, everything that you want to do, I have absolutely no interest whatsoever in it. So we just have to go on the way that we're going. The Bible said if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. And as I said the other day, many of you don't come to men's meeting. Many of you don't get together to help as to the ladies when they're down there all working. You don't do nothing about that. You have no interest in that. And you don't come together in any fellowship to share anything as to the enthusiasm. You're an individualistic person, and you do what you want to do. So that means that you're walking your own intellectual reasoning, after your own intellectual desire and all your plans, according to your own intellectual way of life. So you don't have any fellowship as to being in the light, which is in the mind of Christ. The members of your body fellowship the members of your body. The members of Christ's body fellowship the members of Christ's body. And they're drawn to the word. They're drawn to the head. It's on the day of Pentecost, all in one mind, one accord. One thing about Israel, the Bible said a nation shall be born in one day. There's so much in the same mind that when the nail prints comes, they see those nail prints, the nation, the whole nation will mourn. See, but there's one thing about the Gentiles. They're so divided and so individualistic that everyone has his own thing going. And he does his own thing. He has his own idea, has his own mind. Can't get them in one mind, one accord to save your life. Even if they unite together in a corporation or a group of people. It doesn't matter what it is, black, white, yellow, red, whatever it is. When it comes to the Gentile people, they're scattered like buckshot. And though they come together, they say, oh, bless God, we're together. We'll put our point over. We'll make our goals. We'll get our rights. We'll do this, whatever. Scattered like buckshots. Ain't none of them with nobody. They're just scattered. And every one of them is working as an undermining thing to get to undermine the other. Because there's no fellowship among thieves, and they're filled with devils and demons. And Jesus said Satan is a thief and a robber. And there's no unity with them. Anyway, let's not preach all over again. Let's start. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these
these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and the glory of the light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, gems in his brightest shine. They came from the east and the west. They came from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims from the sun, beholding his hallowed face and the glow of his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, with gems in his crown to shine.
Well, while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we'll sing this little chorus.
And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb of sinners. And I'll give him glory on me. For his blood has washed away.
Once more now.
So I will praise him. I praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give glory. All his blood is washed away.
Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see coming to carry me home? It was a band of angels coming after me,
coming to carry me home.
Sweet love,
sweet love,
sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sweet love,
sweet chariot,
coming to carry me. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low,
swing low,
sweet chariot, coming to carry me home.
Sweet chariot,
coming to carry me home. Swing low,
sweet
chariot.
My Father, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof.
Love,
sweet chariot,
honey, to carry me home. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. But Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. Longer in the wilderness to wander, Egypt bondage free. And when you reach the other side, cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord the Joshua say, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. Longer in the wilderness to wander. Remember now, some of you are still in the wilderness wandering of your intellectual minds. And because you're still in your intellectual mind, you're still in the wilderness. Still in the world of academics and the old cosmic world. That energy of the flesh. Not coming out of there into the mind of Christ to get over the old Jordan of your intellectual reasoning. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And you still abide in death. Right here at the time of the crossing of the Jordan, still abiding in her death. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Jordan, Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. Longer in the wilderness to wander from me to wander. And when you cross to the other side, you'll be free. Let's sing this little chorus. I still feel, even though I feel a little reviving among you, I still don't feel no real life. I feel like you've done something. Somewhere I think you've been drifted way too far. You know, they used to sing that song, drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today. Don't turn him away. You're drifting too far from the shore. And in your minds, you get more natural minded the deader you are. And the more natural interest you get, the deader you are. The more plans you make for the flesh, the deader you are. The more admiration you have for your body and face, the deader you are. The more plans you have for a future, the deader you are. The more that you plan this progress in the flesh as to the natural things of life, the deader you are. I said today, talking to some of them up in the room up here, if you are in the world of Olympics, that means you are nothing. If you are a great, mighty, rich person, that means that you are nothing. If you are intellectual and have all your PhDs and whatever, that means that you are nothing. If you are handsome or beautiful, the perfect form and all these kind of things, that means that you are nothing. See, the flesh profiteth nothing. All of its ambitions spell nothing. But if you have Christ, you have eternal life, you are everything. You have everything because you are everything. But otherwise, you are nothing. You are of the dust. To the dust thou shalt return. You come from the dust. You pass away, you go back to the dust. No matter what your plans and futures are, in the world, you're nothing. But folks, let me tell you, God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and truth. And they that want God, and they that hunger and thirst after the things of God, shall be filled. And they that seek God, he said, all of these other things will be added unto you. It doesn't matter whether it's health, whether it's strength, whether it's appearance, whether the Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. He gives you the power to get wealth. The Bible said it is his spirit that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So then you have everything. You are made to ride upon the high places of the earth. He feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. Whatever you do, prosper. But when you don't go after God and you go after the flesh and the natural things of the flesh, that means you're nothing. You're just exactly nothing. So while you've got your hands up, I want to say again, we're glad to have you here. We had some people here this morning, Betty said, that perhaps have not been here before. And I didn't see them. But anyway, she did. And as much as she did, I want them to know if they're here tonight, we're glad to have them. When you come to be with us, we're glad to have you. We appreciate you being here. I trust that you'll get a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. I've never seen a person that I can ever recall in my life around the world that had a vision that ever perished. I never recall anyone around the world that I've ever known. But what they did not perish if they did not have a vision. When you don't have a vision, you definitely perish. The scriptures can't be altered. They can't be broken. So when you've got a vision, you're not going to perish. And to folks, you need a vision. Every one of you needs to stop as an individual and get you a vision individually. You need a vision. Somebody says, but we've got a vision. Brother Pike, we've got a vision collectively speaking. We've got plans and we're going to do things. And you just wait and see. Has nothing to do with it whatsoever. God bless your heart with all of your energetic efforts and all of your doings. The zeal of thine house, Jesus said, has eaten me up. You, as an individual, as a person, needs a vision for God. And that's not to make money, to be in business, to be out there and do things, or those kind of things. You need a spiritual experience with God. And you need an individual visitation with God. You need a vision for yourself in the way of being spiritual, not just to learn a lot, or study a lot, or read a lot of books. You need a real born-again experience, and you need to get filled with the Spirit of God. Get somewhere and get filled with the Spirit of God. You need to do it. That you might enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That you might love Him and praise Him. We're going to sing that little chorus. Going to sing this chorus and draw to close. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving down in our heart. Let us enter into His courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Wanna rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Wanna rejoice because Jesus Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Wanna rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice. We'll rejoice. Glad and glad. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. All your heads are bowed, hands lifted up, and your eyes are closed. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I always feel bad after a service like this. I always do. This morning I just kind of switched over, went a different route, keep from feeling bad, and I thought, I'll just switch over and go a different route. And with this, we'll just exhort the people a little bit. And as I did the same over the evening. But tonight, when I thought for sure that maybe they'll give me a chance to expound just a little bit here, then I run into this, it's always real disturbing to me. Especially knowing that from here until next Sunday that we may not have a chance to really fellowship you. We do sometimes on Wednesday night and Friday nights, we get in just a little talk with you. But usually the time that you're fresh is on Sunday morning, and I'm able to deal with you a lot better. And it's real besetting to me. But nevertheless, I love you. My prayers go with you. I pray for you, and I hope you'll be all right. But remember what I'm telling you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, you don't have a shield of protection. So when you go out at the first of the week, if you don't go out bubbling with the stream, with the love of God and a stream flowing from within, then that means that you're not going to have any victory through the week. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And you're not going to have any faith. And not having any faith, you're not going to have any blessings, because your natural blessings, your physical blessings, and your spiritual blessings depends upon your faith, upon the condition of your heart, and upon the confidence of your heart, and as to whether you've kept a clear conscience with man and God in your conscience. So when you don't get the inspiration, you don't do these things, then that means that the week won't be a bright, prosperous week for you, because you don't have the faith to obtain unto that. Without faith, he can't reward you. Somebody would say, well, I belong to God. It doesn't matter what you say. Brother Pike, God's going to bless me and bless me and bless me. I'm telling you, you're so mixed up. You're so wrong. You just don't understand, that's all. It takes faith. Somebody would say, can you give me biblical proof? I can give you biblical proof. Peter was a disciple. But when he lost his faith, he was drowning. And though the Lord was standing right there nearby him, he still was drowning. And it wasn't until he offered enough faith to look up and say, have mercy, as to at least a confidence that maybe God would put out his hand, that God was able to even do anything for him. And you're the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then take my word for it, and don't ramble around in your mind as to that wilderness, or listen to somebody else about these things. I tell you the truth. This is the truth. And I don't feel like wrestling with your spirit. I got a fellow here, standing here tonight, that his spirit is neither here nor there, and I'd wrestle with it. I don't have time to mess with you, brother. You might as well just back off. Forget about that. It's for sure that you don't understand and you don't know nothing. Or you wouldn't even have that kind of disposition. You'd have enough understanding to know that if I was up here in the Spirit of the Lord, that I'm going to know what kind of condition you're in. And you're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. So close your eyes, lift your hands as we pray with you, as we come to a dismissal. I feel like the service is unfinished tonight, real unfinished. It's one of them nights when I feel like the service is unfinished. And every now and then I have a service like this. And usually when I feel like that, I feel like something is fixing to happen. That something's fixing to happen to somebody. I've done had a number of dreams, wrecks, and all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, I might not already even tell this, but I'm going to tell anyway. I don't like to tell things to make you heavy-hearted, but I told you I had a vision. I mentioned it. I mentioned it again. I thought that all of you people had gathered out here on the front porch. And then all of a sudden, me being down the house, looking in this direction, there you were on the front porch, and there was a calamity, and I turned to see what was wrong, and I told my wife, I said, the awning has fell in on these people. And I thought, well, maybe it won't hurt them so bad, because we wanted to put up awnings here years ago, but flimsy, the wind gets it. David was still talking about putting them up. Maybe he will, I don't know. But on the front porch, there it was, and I said, my God, Betty, I said, that's not an awning. I said, the whole front porch has fell down on the top of these people, and they're being crushed under there, and they can't get out. And I said, and I heard something say, and some are dead. Now, so what does that mean? Well, I could say a lot of things, but I'm not interested in trying to go on with that and tell you that tonight. I'm just trying to warn you, just like I did before I told you this, to tell you that you're God's no respecter person. And just because you're Bethlehemites, that don't mean anything. Faith is what means something. If you have faith, that's fine. If you don't, then the devil will come in on you like a roaring lion, and he'll rend you and he'll tear you apart. So then tonight, consider these things, because there's something wrong. There's something to that. Say a tornado, a storm, whatever
I don't know. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with that. It could have something to do with something altogether different. I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. And you really need to stop and consider. See, because I know that something about this service tonight, the Lord's telling me that something's wrong, and we're going to hear something out. If there's something that's not right, that's not pleasing to God, there's something about it that's not pleasing to God tonight. So then if it's not pleasing to God, then I leave that with you tonight. All right, so then while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, we're going to pray a closing prayer, and we're going to let you go. Father of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus tonight, I ask that you give mercy to these people. Grant us mercy, Father, to us, to them, to our loved ones. And dear God, whatever this is tonight, thou knowest. And Father, if you seek to reveal it, that's fine. But Lord, if we don't tarry, if we don't understand, if we're not willing to listen, then Father, there's none other way that you can show us, Heavenly Father. So then, I ask you tonight to look down upon us until we meet again, till we come to service again, to spare souls and spare lives. Dear God, that the people might come together in the unity of the faith, in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.